Invite you to be finding the book of Romans and open to chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 14, and that will serve as our text this morning. Romans 13, 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." A man was traveling and he was spending the night in a hotel. He needed to get up early the next morning. He was a deep sleeper. He was afraid he might sleep through his alarm, so he decided to request a wake-up call. And so he called the front desk, and a lady answered, and he said, "I'm in room 24. Could I have a wake-up call?" She said, "Sure. You're mid-30s. You're out of shape. You live with your mother, and you've never achieved anything important in life." Ouch. The Apostle Paul delivers a wake-up call to the Christians in Rome. It might not have been pleasant or comfortable for them to hear this wake-up call, but Paul delivered it nonetheless. Some Christians in Rome apparently were spiritually asleep. And Paul wants to send them a message that says, it is time to wake up. Many early Christians believed that Jesus would come very quickly. They were convinced that the second coming would happen during their lifetime. And it appears in some of Paul's writing that the Apostle Paul himself might have believed that too. But as the days turned into weeks and the weeks into months and the months into years and the years into decades, and Jesus still hadn't come, some Christians, including some here in Rome, apparently began to lose their focus. They began to lose their fire. Spiritually speaking, they went to sleep. And the Apostle Paul is here being a forerunner for another Paul, Paul Revere. Paul wants this message to circulate through the Christians, the congregations in Rome, and he wants to say to everyone who will hear, wake up. If that message was needed in the first century, 30, 40 years after the cross, how much more is it needed now? And so let's say this morning to me, to you, to all of us, this is your wake-up call. Let me mention several areas in our spiritual lives where we need to be sure we are awake. Number one, wake up to opportunities for study. For study of God's Word. Paul begins here in verse 11 and he says, "And do this." Do what? Well, do everything that Paul has mentioned thus far in this letter and do everything that he is about to mention as he writes the last few parts of this. In other words, Paul is saying, review this letter that I am writing you. Go over it. Study it. Understand it. Get familiar with it. And do all of that, not just to have information in your head, but get it down in your heart so that you can do these things that we are talking about in your daily life. A man went to the doctor about his snoring. The doctor said, "Well, is it bothering your wife?" And he said, "No, but it sure does disturb the other members of the congregation." Well, apparently there were, again, Christians who were asleep in the city of Rome. Someone is described preaching in this way. They said, "Preaching is the art of talking in someone else's sleep." Well, I hope not. But we need to be constantly awake. We need to be pinching ourselves, and we need to wake up to the privilege that we have of having God's Word, having this knowledge that the Creator of the universe wants to communicate with us. I was out on a beautiful night last night looking up into the sky and seeing the stars and looking into the vast universe. The one who made that, the one who spoke that into existence, wants to communicate with me, and he wants to do it through the words of this book. What an honor. And I need to be sure that I am never taking that honor for granted. Writer Carl Sandburg attended a dress rehearsal for a play that was written by a young playwright. And during the play, Sandburg drifted off to sleep. And that young playwright came to him and said, "Mr. Sandburg, I wanted your opinion. How could you go to sleep?" And he said, "Son, sleep is an opinion." Well, it's that way when I'm studying God's Word too, isn't it? I want to challenge us all to fully engage ourselves in the study of God's Word. When we're hearing a sermon or studying in class or studying on our own, to fully engage ourselves. And I want to encourage us all to use the me first principle of Bible study. I'll give you permission to be selfish when you're studying God's Word and to ask, first of all, what does this mean to me? In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is with the disciples and he says, "One of you is going to betray me." And after he said that, the scripture says that each one of the disciples, one after the other, looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, is it me?" When you come to a text in Scripture, you ask yourself, not is it my neighbor, is it my wife, is it the nation, is it the world? You ask yourself first and foremost, is it me, Lord, that you are speaking to here? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to believe? What do you want me to do? Let's wake up to opportunities for study. Number two, let's wake up to opportunities for service. Now, Paul had not been to Rome. He hadn't been able to visit the church there. He wanted to. It was on his bucket list. But when he wrote this letter, he hadn't been there yet. He didn't know a lot of people who were there. He had met them apparently in other places, and he greeted them in chapter 16. But as Paul thought about this congregation or these congregations in Rome, as he thought about all the Christians there, he must have felt a lot like Ben Franklin when Franklin saw a lightning bolt. If only I could harness that power. Paul knew that the Christians in Rome had not scratched the surface of what they could do for Christ in that city. And he wanted to wake them up for opportunities to serve God and others. Philippians 4:13 is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," him being Christ, of course. But that word strengthens, in the Greek, it is the word dunamis. And we get our word dynamite from that word. Paul says, "Christ gives me dynamite strength." And when I read that verse and think about it, it occurs to me, you know, Jesus offers me dynamite strength, and here I am leading a firecracker life. There are weeks that go by, to my shame, when I don't ask God to do anything bigger than bless the food I'm about to eat. And he can do so much more. And he's saying, I'm sitting here waiting to do it. I'm sitting here waiting for you to ask. I'm sitting here waiting to do big things through you. And you don't realize the power that you're sitting on. Ask yourself a question. If everybody in this congregation was just like me, what kind of congregation would this be? If everybody in this congregation attended just like me, what kind of congregation would this be? If everyone in this congregation participated like me, what kind of congregation would it be? If everybody gave, contributed like me, if everybody welcomed visitors to our services like me, if everybody invited people to visit our services like me, what kind of congregation would this be? And you say, well, nobody asked me to do anything, and, you know, I'm not on a committee. I love what Ross Perot, the former presidential candidate and billionaire, said about committees. He said, gentlemen, if you see a snake, don't form a snake committee. Just kill the thing. You don't have to wait to be on a committee. Find your place of involvement and jump right in there and do it. Nobody will fuss at you or argue with you, I guarantee you. Wake up for opportunities for service. Number three, wake up for opportunities for sanctification. And that's a big old Bible word. But what it means basically is to be set apart from this world for service to God. We are to be sanctified. We are to be set apart for God's service. We are to be different than the world. As we said, many Christians here, and I'm sure some in Rome, expected Jesus to come really quickly after his ascension, and he hadn't come. And as time dragged on without him coming, people were becoming disappointed and disillusioned and maybe even disinterested in Christianity. And apparently some members here began to say, you know what, if we're going to be on this earth for a while, we might as well get comfortable here. I can't resist this. When in Rome... We might as well do as the Romans. Let me tell you what the Romans were doing. Carousing, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension or quarreling, and jealousy. That's what they were up to. Is it just me or does that sound like a Saturday night in the good old United States of America? I mean, isn't that what the world is up to? Isn't that what they did last night and they're hung over and recovering from today? Isn't that it? And Paul says, you have to come out of that world and you have to be different. And the problem is, then and now, so many Christians try to have one foot in that world and one foot in the church. The end result is that the Christian has enough church in him that he can't enjoy the world, and he's got enough world in him that he can't enjoy the church, and he doesn't feel like he belongs anywhere. He's not happy anywhere. You know, I think one of the great values of a youth ministry is to show young people that they can have a great time not doing anything in verse 13 here in this text. Christians can learn, young Christians, young people can learn in a youth group that we can have a blast. We had a hayride last night sponsored by the Mayberries, and we had a blast. And none of this in verse 13 had to be a part of it. Young people can learn in a youth group that sexuality is God's good gift to us, but we enjoy it in the context of marriage, and that keeps it safe, and that keeps us sane. And young people learn we don't have to be at the next party. We can get together, and there's this thing called Christian fellowship that's far better than any wild, crazy party. And we don't have to be drunk to have a good time. We can be filled with the Spirit, and that can bring us joy. And joy doesn't leave you hungover. And it doesn't leave you. It's inside of you, and it's always here. As I look back at my time at the Centerville Youth Group years and years ago, I'm so thankful that they taught me that, and I learned that, and I've known that because of that group throughout my life. Wake up for opportunities for sanctification. Christians need to get both feet into Christianity and give up this thing where we're trying to straddle the fence and be part of the world as well. And then finally, fourth and finally, wake up to opportunities for salvation. For salvation, Paul says, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. We have opportunities to affect the salvation of other people. Now, I'm not in charge of anyone else's salvation. I can't cause them to be saved, but I can affect. And we need to do that while we have time. There'll be no soul winning in heaven. If I am going to be instrumental in someone's salvation, I have to do it here and I have to do it now. And Paul says the day is getting late. In a publication called Deacon, Norman Cates writes about a Christian who would pray every morning and he'd say, Lord, if you want me to share my faith with someone, then give me a sign and make it clear. Show me who and show me how. And that man who prayed that was riding a bus to work. And a man came and sat right down beside him. And as the man sat down, he broke into tears and he said, my life is in shambles. My life is a mess. I need God. I need to be saved. If only somebody would tell me how to be saved. And that Christian ducked his head and prayed and said, Lord, is this a sign? Yes, it's a sign. Yes, it's a sign. We need to tell them and we need to tell them now. You say, well, I don't want to pressure anybody. You don't have to pressure anyone. You're not a salesman. You're a sower. You just sow the seed. You just say, man, God, help me through that. You just say, boy, we've got this congregation of loving people, and they'll welcome you, and they'll love you, and they'll appreciate you, and they'll encourage you, and they'll support you. We got this great youth group where your children can be a part and be involved in all these good activities. And we do these good works in the community. And we got this don't mention the preacher, but just sow the seeds. And you say, well, you know, I'm not an arguer and I'm not a debater. I don't know how to debate. You don't have to be a debater. The Bible says you are witnesses, not lawyers. All you do is just tell people what you have seen and what you have experienced in Christ and in His church. That's all you do. Wake up to opportunities to affect the salvation of others. And then wake up to opportunities for your own salvation. Again, because it's getting late. And it may very well be later in your life than you know. James says, what is life but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes? When I was a student, Ifried Hardeman, one of my buddies was George Hamer. Do you remember George Hamer, African-American preacher? Great, great guy, great guy. George came to me once after we'd had a little meeting for preachers and said, Mike, there's this man in the community and he's sick. He's right at death's door. He's not a Christian. He needs to be saved and it needs to happen soon because he don't have much more time. We went out there and we studied with him. And after a few studies, we baptized him in his bathtub in his home there in Henderson, Tennessee. Not a lot longer than that, George Hamer was found dead in his church office at the little congregation where he preached. He'd had a heart attack. George was gone in his early 20s, and you know when I left Fried Hardeman, that man that was at death's door that we baptized was alive and well. It's getting late, and none of us know how late it's getting in our own lives. So if you're not a baptized believer, listen, now, today is the day of salvation. As we said, I believe it was last week, tomorrow is only on the calendar of the fool because it never comes. If you have never put him on in baptism after confessing your belief and repenting of your sins, if you've never followed God's simple plan for salvation, there will never be a time better than right now. This is your wake-up call. Would you come as together we stand and as we sing?